Turn now to Psalm 119. We'll be looking at verses 81 through 88 this morning. And these eight verses are the 11th. It's the 11th strophe. I think that's how you say that word. I do want to remind you that we've scheduled an activity for the church family at the Railcats game August 28th. If you want to come with us, sign up for it, pay for it at the front desk. It's $6 a person and $10 if you want some meal voucher or something goes along with it. But personally, I wouldn't pay $4 for a hot dog and a Pepsi and a bag of chips. So I'll just go with the $6. So, but if you like ballpark food, pay the extra $4. It's fun, I guess. Anyway, they probably don't like me saying that, but I don't care. So, I need to get going, but a few things. Mr. Brady mentioned that it's kind of still this way in the Catholic Church that they don't want their parishioners to read the scriptures. Jeff Goss was telling me he was in Chicago, I don't know, canvassing or on the street, passing out stuff for Pastor Lewis's church, and he ran into the priest from that area, and he started talking to him, and the priest said, "Well, you can't tell me anything about the scriptures. Do you know Hebrew? Do you know Greek? Only people that know Hebrew and Greek can read the Bible and know what it says and tell me anything that it says." And in a certain sense, I'm all for studying Hebrew and Greek. I've done about that much. I try to understand the meaning of the words of the scripture behind it. God spoke to us in Hebrew and Greek. He didn't speak in English. We have God's word for us because we speak English in our King James Version of the Bible. And we don't have to doubt it. We don't have to think, ooh, is it telling us something wrong? Those that can study the Hebrew and Greek might be able to gain a little more insight into it. But we don't have to worry about not having God's word. We don't have to feel like, oh, we can't talk to somebody about what God has said because we don't know Hebrew and Greek. Like the priest thought or tries to tell his people that they can only listen to whatever he says. They can't read the Bible for themselves because they don't know what God said. We know what God said. He didn't say it in English, but we have an English translation of what he said that tells us pretty much exactly what his heart and mind is concerning everything in our lives. Anyway, so this morning we're going to look at Psalm 119, verses 81 through 87. And this is, like I said, the 11th strophe. If you remember, there's each section of this psalm begins with a particular letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. So we are, after today, halfway through the psalm. This is the Kaf strophe. You see that at the beginning there, C-A-P-H, Kaf. And we're halfway through the psalm, and as we look at it, some have said that this is like the midnight of the psalm. As you read it, you'll see that that David was in extremely rough, hard conditions. Trouble was all around him. He's full of anguish, even depressed. And so this psalm can be an encouragement to us that even a man after God's own heart found himself in places where he was depressed and almost defeated. Let's read it. It says, "My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? For I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet I do not forget thy statutes. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. They had almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. Quicken me after thy loving kindness. So shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth." So I'm going to go through the psalm twice, actually, this morning, if I can quickly do that. I want us to see, first of all, the dark side of the psalm. I want us to see how far down David had gotten. And I don't think he's down, as we look at it, he's not down because of his own problems. He's down because of the persecution, the relentless attacks of his enemies, which were also God's enemies as we go through, as the relentless attacks of proud and wicked people. He says here in the first verse, he says, "My soul fainteth." My soul fainteth. He fainteth for thy salvation. He had not yet received relief. He'd gone, you know, if something bad happens to you once, you get over it. But David had bad things happen to him over and then over and over. And after a little while, it becomes an irritation. But after a long while, you feel like you can't go on anymore. You feel like you're about to give up. And he says, "My soul fainteth for thy salvation." He needed relief because he had been under so much trouble. He knew he needed God. He says, "My soul fainteth for thy salvation." Yet, God was not there. Now, we know he was there, but from his perspective, he hadn't received God's salvation. He hadn't received it. He hadn't received a rescue or relief from the trouble he was in, and he was about to faint. And sometimes, this persecution is from the outside, but it was allowed by God, and he was probably even being proved by God. We don't understand this. God knows our hearts, but he chooses sometimes to prove us, to prove our hearts, to prove what we will do, how long we will continue trusting in him. So he says, "My soul fainteth." And then the next verse he says, "Mine eyes fail for thy word." The picture, the idea is of someone watching for something. Imagine that you were in a fortress. Let's just say you were in a fortress and you're the watchman and you had received news that help is on the way. You're surrounded. But help is on the way. So what are you going to be doing? You're going to be watching for that help. You're watching for it. And it's not there. And you watch for it some more. And you still don't see it. And your supplies are dwindling. And there's not much else inside the fortress. And you say, maybe today. And you go up and you watch for it. And it's not there. And you think, well, maybe I'm not looking hard enough. And you squint your eyes. You gaze and you watch. And that's the idea here. Mine eyes fail. He's just continually looking and doesn't see what he knows it should be coming. He's eagerly watching and gazing. He says, "When wilt thou comfort me?" When is it going to come? It's supposed to be coming. But when? I don't know. And finally, then he comes and says, "For I am become like a bottle in the smoke." Now, when you read this, what's the first thing you think of? I don't know. I think of, when I was young, pop came in glass bottles. Okay, right? Now, some of you, anyway. Pop came in glass bottles. You don't know that, but they made glass bottles and we would take it July 4th. We'd put our bottle rockets in there in those glass bottles and light them off. And you do that a few times, pretty much the inside of that bottle and the outside of that bottle would be full of soot and smoke type thing, right? It's kind of what I think of. I read through that. But, let me ask you, when was this written? This wasn't written to people that used glass bottles. What did they use for bottles? The idea of a bottle, what would they hold fluids in? A skin. Wine skins. You hear that in the Bible or whatever. So the bottles were made out of skin. Many times they might just use the stomach of an animal. It was already used to holding fluids and stuff like that. They'd use skins or an organ of some sort or something. So this is their bottle. And when it was empty, they'd hang it up in their tent. Now, you think back to of these days. You know, they didn't have fancy chimneys and stuff like that that we have now. You light a fire inside your tent. Where's the smoke go? It stays in the tent. You're hanging your bottles up there in the top part of the tent, and the smoke gets in there. And so this is more the idea of a leather or a skin bottle in empty, not being used, but sitting around where there's a fire and the smoke is there, and that leather just gathers what? It gathers the smoke film, but it gathers the soot of that, and because of that, it it gets wrinkled up. It's not full. It's not being used. So it gets wrinkled up and then maybe it becomes dry and cracked. Now, if you've got a bottle full of soot, black, wrinkled, dry, and cracked, is that very useful? No. It's not very useful at all. You're not going to put some type of fluid into water or whatever you want to carry into some cracked skin. It's useless. It's become useless. And this is the picture he sees of. He says, I've been beaten up and I've been under so much persecution for so long. I'm useless. I'm like a bottle in the smoke. I'm frail. When you think of somebody that we think of this under physical, people under physical, in physical trouble and duress, and their body just shrivels up, doesn't it? They're like a skin and bones, we would say. And that's the picture that David is putting out. He says, I'm like a bottle in smoke. I'm just shriveled up, cracked, and worthless. That's what he feels like. That's what he feels like in the trouble that he's in. Verse 84 says, how many are the days of thy servant? How many are the days of thy servant? The picture is several, a few different ideas that might be trying to say here. He says, this seems like it's going on forever. How many? It's not ending. It's going on and it's going on and it's going on. Will these days of persecution, will this trouble ever stop? How many are the days of, how long will this go? And then followed along in that is the idea that I can't go much longer. I can't endure much longer. This trouble is more than I can handle. Pretty soon I'm going to crack. I'm going to die. I'm going to give up. I can't take this much longer. In a bigger way, said the days of every man are short. All of the days of our lives are short comparatively. It doesn't seem right that so many of my days that are not that long anyway would be full of persecution. How many days are there? How long will this go? And then he says, the proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. The proud, they're wicked people. The proud are wicked, and the wicked are proud. And they have digged pits. Now, you would think of proud as being high and lofty, and, you know, they're not going to do, they don't do too many things. They just, but their hatred for David is so great that they'd even get their own proud fingers down in the dirt and dig in the dirt so that they could catch him in a pit. So they'll get down in the dirt and they'll dig in there, they'll catch him in a pit, they'll do that manual labor that they're typically proud people would be too proud to do. But they're going to do that for him because they want to catch him. And also, it says, they've digged pits for me. It wasn't like they just did this once, but one place and another place and another place and another place, all over, they're trying to catch him. They're relentless. It's not stopping. It's not going away. There's no time for relaxation to say, well, at least now I don't have to worry about my enemies. It's relentless. They digged pits. It says, in verse 86, they persecute me wrongfully. Now this has come up now over and over again in the last two or three weeks for sure. They persecute me wrongfully. Well, that's a good thing. In a certain sense, that's a good thing. It's not good to be persecuted, to be punished for, well, it's right, but it's not good for us if we're punished for things that we deserve. But, I mean, it's bad to be persecuted wrongfully in one sense because we don't deserve it. But in another sense, at least we don't deserve it. But they persecute me wrongfully. And then, verse 87 says, they had almost consumed me upon earth. It almost consumed me upon earth. This is long persecution. It had gone on and on and on. And it wore him down. And it wore him down. I think all of us I don't know that we've been in positions like David, but we understand the feeling of this. Something happens. And then it happens again. And it happens again. And it happens again. And it wears us down. Whether it's the process could be in a good direction or a bad direction either way, but you understand it just it keeps going and keeps going and keeps going. At first it doesn't mean anything to us, and then it begins to mean something to us, and or does it's not that hard for us, but then it continues and continues. It wore them down, and it says it almost finished them. They had almost consumed me upon earth. But that's the dark period. This is the darkness, midnight. I don't know why, but I was listening to a CD that I had, and there's a song on there that just came through. I was listening to it, and it relates to this idea. Joy comes in the morning. And that's what we're going to see as we move out of this psalm. It gets brighter. This is the hardest time. But even in the hardest time, we can see stars that shine through the night sky. And I want to point those out as we go through again. Verse 81. My soul fainted for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Now, at this point, seems like his hope was small. But even if small, it's the most confident hope, to hope in God's word. He's not hoping in other men. He's not hoping in friends. He's not hoping in government. His hope is in God's word. And that hope in God's word, in a certain sense, it increases our importunity. Because we know God and his word, we expect it. Because we know it will come, and it increases importunity. And it also, but while we don't get it, that hope sustains us under delay. It hasn't come, but I continue to hope. I hope. Because it's a hope that's steadfast, it's sure, it's not something that we really need to, that we question. It's the most confident hope. And then, pointing in verse 82, he says, "Mine eyes fail for thy word. When will thou comfort me?" I just want to point out both places. "Mine eyes fail for thy word." He recognized, even in this, that only God is the one that could save him or comfort him. Says, "My soul fainteth for thy salvation. Mine eyes fail for thy word." You know, when we face problems, we, in our commercial and materialistic world, in our word is escaping me. Even we as Christians, we face problems, and we look to ourselves. We look to money. We look to some philosopher. We look to, I don't know, we look to some guy on the radio or some. God is who we need to look to for salvation. God is where our strength comes from. God is where our hope is where our hope should be. And his word is where our advice should come from. And this is to me a bright light. David, even under all this trouble, is still looking to God. He hadn't lost his faith in God. He was looking toward God for the answers for in his problems. And then verse 83 says, "For I am become like a bottle of smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes." God's children, the bottle and the smoke, he shriveled up, he felt like he's about done, and yet he says, "Yet do I not forget thy statutes." God's children, under the greatest duress, will still cling to God's word. They will. And just, I guess to challenge you this way, and it's not wrong to examine ourselves. It's easy to look like a Christian when things are going easy. But when they're not going easy, God, if you're not God's child, you forsake God. You say, "Well, it doesn't work. I knew it wouldn't work. And I'll just go my own way." God's children don't go their own way. Even when they're like a bottle in the smoke, "Yet do I not forsake or forget thy statutes." Job. Think about Job. He went through all of that, and yet the Bible says he kept his integrity. Didn't he? He didn't turn on God. Verse 84. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me. Now, it's good to be on God's side, isn't it? If you know that God is going to execute judgment on people that are persecuting you, that means that you're on the same side God is on, right? God doesn't execute judgment just because I say, hey, I don't like that guy, punish him. No, God's judgment is just. And executed by Him is just. It doesn't... I might say, oh, he's a bad person, let me punish him. But no, I'm not. I wouldn't be just in my punishment of him. But God's judgment, while horrible for those that receive it, it is still just. And it's good to be on God's side. It's good to be on the side that, you know, if you could say, execute judgment on those that persecute me, that means you're on the right side. Because God's not going to execute judgment on just anybody. Verse 85 says, the proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. Along the same line, it's good that your enemies are also God's enemies. Now, it's not good for them, but it's good for you that your enemies are also God's enemies. And it's good to know the devices of your enemies. At least he knew what they were trying to do. They were digging pits for him. And we're not ignorant of his devices, are we? We know what the devil wants to do in our lives, and we can know, and we ought to study his word so we do. Paul tells us we're not ignorant of his devices. Then verse 86, very, very short but powerful and pointed prayer. Help thou me. Help me. Remember when Peter was walking on the water, and then he began to sink? He said, Lord, help me. A very short, very pointed, very powerful prayer. And it was an answered prayer, wasn't it? Prayers don't have to be long and flowery and theological in order to be answered. This prayer is useful to anybody, whether they're young or old, or whether you're working, you know, you're trying to accomplish a work, or whether you're suffering, whether things are good, whether life is good, whether it's time to die, the Lord is there to help you. But I think it's important that he didn't just say, help me, he said, help thou me. Help thou me. He knew where he needed his help from. And help, our help must come from God. Help thou me. No other help is good enough. You know, you're in trouble. I could come to you and try to help, but my help is not good enough. You need God's help. Help thou me. And his help is all that's needed. I'm not, you know, somebody could say, well, that, oh, great. Then I don't have to help anybody. You know, I can be selfish. If somebody needs help, just may the Lord bless you. That's not what's meant here. But it's true at the same time that if we have God's help, we don't need any other help. As Christians, we understand God uses His children to help others. He uses us, uses people. But no other help is good enough. And His is all that's needed. Then, 87 says, that they had almost consumed me. Almost. When I was in high school, we goofed around. We were philosophers. And somebody said, are you done with your workout? And I said, well, almost. And then we say, yeah, almost is a big word. We'd only done like 5 exercises. We had 55 left to go. Almost is a big word. But it is a big word. He didn't say they had consumed me. He said they almost consumed me. Even though they'd gotten a long way, it wasn't over. It's not altogether consumed. It's limited. And God protects His saints and His people in this way. Remember? Satan said, yeah, what about Job? And God said, do what you want, but don't touch his body. And then he came back and said, yeah, but if I could touch him. And God said, okay, you can touch him, but spare his life. God knows what's going on, and He limits the power and the length and the duration and the success of the persecutors. He had almost consumed me. But I forsook not thy precepts. Forsook not. The child of God, we must always cling to God's word. As bad as it gets, we should never forsake God's word. Those precepts keep us from being consumed. They're trying to get us, the persecution is trying to get us to forsake God's word. But that's the one thing we must keep in order not to be defeated. If he had forsaken God's word, it would have been the end of him. And when we run into trouble, our temptation, and it's the trouble comes from one side, but what's the purpose of the temptation is to get us to forsake God and his word. When we run into trouble and we succumb to that temptation, we say, well, I need this so that I can take care of the persecution, and the persecution or the problem is there just to get us to turn from God. If we forsake God, that's the whole purpose. That's the whole thing that Satan sends that persecution or that trouble into our life for. When we forsake it, it will be the end of us. I read this yesterday and it was really, and I'm not going to be able to quote it exactly, but if we resolve to die, we'd rather die than forsake God's word, you can be sure of it, you won't die. God is faithful. Say, anything can happen, but I'll never give up on God. God doesn't give up on his own. I'll die for him. You won't die. You'll go through it. And for that matter, the very few cases where you might die, you honestly, we say like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it doesn't matter if we die. We're better off if we die. So, he would not forsake his precepts. And then he says, quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. Quicken is life. Quicken me, give me life, revive me. Some people would say, life comes from God's loving kindness. Quicken me after thy loving kindness. We don't have any life except that God is a loving and kind God. Loving kindness. That's the 1-2 punch of God's grace there. His loving kindness gives us life. And yet, and then he says, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. There's no way to keep God's word. There's no way to be obedient to God to keep his testimonies unless we have life from God. If you struggle and you say, well, I hate being a Christian, or I struggle with it and I don't want to do it, and I'm just doing it because my parents said this or because I grew up this way. So I'm not saying that we have, but if this is a continual struggle, maybe you don't have life from God. Because we can keep the testimony of his mouth when we're quickened by his loving kindness. When we have God's life, quicken me according to thy loving kindness. So shall I, because of this, or in this manner, with that life, I shall keep the testimony of thy mouth. So let me encourage you, if things look bad, as they sometimes do, don't give up. Cling to God's word and resolve never to let go of his word. He is faithful to you, to us, through all trials. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word and for the